Let's pause. Oh God, thank you for your word. Sometimes, though, your word is confusing and sometimes doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's shocking. Help us to take in what you have to say today. May we be blessed by it. May we use it so that's useful and helpful to our daily walk. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of us, at one time or another, are making plans for the future or making plans for certain things coming up. Sometimes we make plans, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we end up regretting that we should have made plans or we should have made more plans or we should have made better plans. If we only were able to see down the road and said, wow, I should have done this, I could have done this. If I bought that house 20 years ago, I would be doing a lot better. Or if I only bought this computer, or if I bought that car, or if I bought this phone, if only I knew what was best down the road, if I could have chosen that. Or how about if I went to that school or took that job, or if I followed through on this goal or this project? And of course, we in the church are struggling over this thing about our organ project. If only we wrote this in the contract, or if only we bought and signed up for a cheaper one, and then if we only could take this drastic action. We say all this about our lives all the time. If I only plan for this, or if I plan better for this situation. The Bible lesson today is talking about counting the cost. Counting the cost for being a disciple, to anticipate, to plan ahead, and to know what is required. But Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple. There are three things he mentions. Number one, being a disciple of Jesus may cost you your relationship to some family members. Number two, being a disciple requires you to carry a cross daily. Number three, being a disciple may require you to renounce all of your possessions. Some of it was kind of harsh as Mark was reading, so let's take them one at a time. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciples. Now that's kind of harsh, to hate our relatives and not be in order to be a disciple. Now, this is kind of contradictory to what the Bible says in a lot of times, because it is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Which says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Or when Jesus is on the cross, if you remember that time when he said to one of his disciples, behold your mother. So, if we are to honor our parents, then how can we hate them? Or if Jesus says, behold your mother, he is implying to that disciple, take care of your mother. What does it mean then? Is Jesus trying to tell us to hate our relatives? Fred Craddock, I was reading this commentary, said, it is hyperbole. Means that it is symbolic. It is something dramatic said for dramatic effect. So to be a disciple, there's this urgency, there's this intensity about being a disciple. Now, we cannot apply this verse across the board because some of our relatives, some of our parents are disciples. So how can we hate them? Some of our parents go to the same church that we go to. Some of our relatives, we agree completely with what they believe about Jesus and about theology. Are we still supposed to hate them? Obviously, the answer is no. But it does mean you may have a falling out with a family member if you differ over your convictions and what it means to follow Jesus. Your interpretation of what it means to be faithful to Jesus may differ from a relative. And so the cost of that discipleship may mean that you get distant from that family member, or that you get disconnected, or somehow separated. But what Jesus is saying here is choose your convictions, choose your beliefs, prioritize that as opposed to trying to please your family. We don't like to hear that. But Jesus is saying that you may be at odds with your family because of your faith. Let's move to the next verse in verse 27. It says this, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Again, it's hyperbole. It's symbolic. It's dramatic. Now, we're not going to carry the cross. We've seen the movies where Jesus is carrying this huge cross. And in chapter 9, it says, carry the cross daily. Now, it's not realistic that we can carry this huge cross every day. It's symbolic. It's hyperbole. But it doesn't also mean wear the jewelry of the cross daily. But what it does mean is that if we did carry a heavy cross, there would be struggle. There would be strain, and we'd have to go through endurance and sweating and suffering and sacrificing. I was meeting with a group, the organizing group, and I was talking about The Good and Beautiful God by James Smith. It's this book that I'm reading. And he says that his passion in life is to figure out, how can I follow Christ and be like Christ? And he said, I've come to believe that the problem is not that we don't want to change or that we're not trying to change, but the problem is we're not in training. We've never been taught a reliable pattern of transformation. So in his books, Smith is trying to encourage us to say we need some Christian soul training, which we don't know how to do. Now, what does he mean by Christian soul training? He says that we live according to the stories. We live through our stories as Jesus told stories throughout his ministry. We live by the family stories or the family narratives that I talked about earlier, or we live by the cultural narratives, or we choose to live by Jesus' narratives or the scripture narratives. For instance, the family narrative may sound like this. Family comes first at all cost. It's a family narrative. Or the family's priority is the family business, and let's keep the business in the family. Or maybe, how about this one? In our family, we stick to our own kind, and we don't marry outside of our family. So those are the kinds of narratives that we inherit and we live through, and sometimes put us at odds with our faith. What are the cultural narratives? One of the main cultural narrative that we come up with is all the movies that we watch. Have you ever watched a movie and that movie stuck with you the whole week? And all of a sudden you found out you're living the narrative of the movie. It glorifies violence or fantasy or escape or wealth or image or sensuality. And so the narrative of that movie kind of takes over your life. Jesus says, follow my narratives and the stories and the parables and the images. But half of our life is spent chasing the other narratives or conforming to the other narratives, or the other narratives sort of invade our life. But those narratives are not always healthy. And they don't always make us happy, and they are ultimately unfulfilling. So the soul training, then, is the hard work that we have to do every day to shut out the narratives of the world. Because the world is saying, this is how you can live, in the glitz and glamour, or in the glory. And so the soul training, the carrying the cross every day, is that hard work of shifting the narrative to the scripture narratives, to Jesus's narratives, to recalibrate our minds and to promote life and health and those things that are compassionate and faithful and merciful and full of grace. Finally, in verse 33, Jesus says this, none of you can be my disciples if you're unwilling to give up all your possessions. How many of us do that? Now, we all have bills. We all have responsibilities. And Jesus says, give up all your responsibilities. Many are raising children or grandchildren. Some are working towards retirement and pensions. Do you give up all that? It's human nature. What John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, is saying, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Someone in the other service was talking to me and says, oh, we're having a rummage sale coming up. And I said, oh, okay, you want to give up all your possessions? Give it to the rummage sale. Jesus says, anticipate, plan, count the cost, becoming a disciple. Now, Jesus says this interesting thing. He says, if you're intending to build a tower, who doesn't sit down and count the cost and to see that you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, you lay the foundation and others will see that you haven't finished it. The irony of it, and this is maybe what Jesus is saying here, there are things in life that we want really badly, and it's symbolized in this tower, right? So we put all our energy, all our time, and all of our resources into trying to get that, whatever that is. We spend blood, sweat, and tears trying to get that thing we want so badly, and then we even push other people aside so that we can get it. And when we get it, then we possess it. It becomes ours. It becomes mine. What Jesus is saying is, you know that thing you fought for, you scratched for, so that you can enjoy it and so that you can use it and have it? Jesus says, what if you worked so hard to get it, poured your life into it, and all of a sudden you say, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to share it. I'm going to donate it. I'm going to sacrifice it. So we don't get to enjoy it, that thing we're striving so hard to get, so that others can enjoy it. And that's giving up your possessions. After so desperately trying to have it, you let it go. That's a heavy price. That's a heavy cost. So being a disciple, the cost of discipleship is you may be at odds with your family. You're required to carry the cross daily, and you give away that which you worked so hard to get, and you share it. I just leave those thoughts for you this day. Amen.